To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the honor to be here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the brothers and sisters who are here to hear you speak to them, Lord, and to me. Lord, I pray that you be with us now through your Holy Spirit. Please teach us what you want us to learn and work in our hearts and minds to put it to use in our daily life for your glory and for our good. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have, as we begin this morning, the Apostle Paul. He's in prison in Rome, and he noted that the armor that the Roman soldiers were wearing for fighting military wars. Paul had established several Christ-centered churches in modern-day Turkey. His major concern for the churches was their spiritual condition. Therefore, Paul wrote a circular letter to the churches. One of the churches that he wrote to was located in the city of Ephesus. It was known for its idolatry and worship of false gods and goddesses. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul was warning them of spiritual attacks and warfare led by Satan and his formidable demonic forces. A satanic attack is defined as an assault upon a child of God with the intent of destroying or hindering in some fashion your mind, body, and spirit. That was something put together by a man named Charles Stanley. It's an assault upon a child of God with the intent of destroying or hindering in some fashion your mind, body, and spirit. Satan attacks Christians in order to do several things. One of them is to draw you away from God and his blessings for being obedient. He wants to draw you away from God and his blessings for being obedient. Also, he wants to thwart God's purpose for your life. Satan's goal is to thwart God's purpose for your life. He wants to have you deny God the glory from your life. To deny God the glory from your life. And he also attempts to destroy you physically, mentally, and or spiritually, though you cannot lose your salvation if Jesus is your Savior and Lord. Again, he attempts to destroy you physically, mentally, and or spiritually, though you cannot lose your salvation if you have Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. Satan knows when you are weak. He also knows where you are weak, and he floods you with evil thoughts of temptation to sin against God, yourself, and sometimes others with whom you have contact. He knows the way you think is the way you believe, and as a result, the way you live. Satan's goal is to replace God with himself in your life through deception, division, and destruction. Satan's goal is to replace God with himself in your life through deception, division, and destruction. When tempted, you reach a critical moment of decision, whether to shut it out of your mind or consider it, which could easily lead to sin and its consequences. Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 and David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11 sinned against God by giving in to temptation. In both cases, they suffered the immediate and long-term devastating effects on both the relationship with God, themselves, and many others. They should have dealt with the situation immediately, turned from the temptation that came with it, and knowing there would be consequences from God. Shut it out of their minds is what they should have done. The mind is where Satan primarily tempts you and I. Satan wants you to remember your past experiences or lifestyle, your failures, feeling helpless, or causing you to consider whether God really exists. And if so, does he ever hear and answer my prayers? He wants Christians to become complacent, lazy, prideful, and self-satisfied, not praying, not studying the Word of God, which is the Bible, and not having fellowship with their church family. He does not want you to use your God-given spiritual gifts, both for yourself and for the body of Christ, over which Jesus rules. In today's scripture, the Lord instructs us how to deal with temptation in this world. In verses 10 through 13, there are called to arms against our real enemy, the real enemy being the devil. As we look at verse 10, we see that all Christians are in a daily, fierce, and long spiritual battle with the devil and his schemes. He is the master of scheming. We are called to be strong in the Lord and face evil in the spiritual strength of Christ. Your strength comes from submission to God. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7, it states, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Notice, these are action verbs. They are not passive. They are action. Submit. It is something that you and I actively do. We don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. We submit to him. We bow ourselves down to him. We know who he is. He is our Lord and our Savior. He is our defender. And we submit ourselves to him. In doing so, there will be resistance against the devil. And as a result of that, he will flee from you. He cannot be there when God is there. He will flee from you. As we go to verse 11, it tells us to put on the whole armor of God daily so you don't become dull and vulnerable to a satanic attack and sin. You are to wear the battle gear of a warrior who stands fast in spiritual battle. There are spiritual battles that are on all the time. They are going on everywhere. They are going on in your life right now. They're going on in my life right now. If you want further scripture, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. You can look at that. As we look at verse 12, the opponents are not mankind, though Satan may use man against you, but several ranks of powerful spirits led by Satan, who is called the prince of the power of the air. Rulers and authorities are cosmic powers with limited power and authority, whose goal is to control the world. Examples of the unseen world can be found in the book of Numbers, chapter 22, verses 21 through 31, and also in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. The point of this is, do not underestimate the power of the forces against you. Paul uses a wrestler as an example. He reminds us that the devil's slyness and cunning, as well as brute strength, cleverness, and trickery, will come against you. You must turn to God for his armor, or the devil will pin you down and tempt you to sin. Verse 13 tells us to put on all the armor of God. In other words, not one piece, but all of it. For without the full armor, you make yourself vulnerable to attack and sin. A soldier, if he's out on battle, or myself, if I was out on my patrol, if I didn't have a sidearm, I am missing something that is very valuable and I need to have. Or if I had forgotten to bring my shield, there might have been a situation where there might have been a riot or something. I would be unprepared for that situation. Well, remember that the evil day here refers to times when conflict will be severe, due both to persecution from without and trial from within, until the Lord returns and sets up his kingdom, which we know is going to happen. Our goal is to stand firm against the enemy without wavering or falling, to stand firm with both feet, if you will, on the ground, not leaning to one side or that side, or tired and out of it and not wanting to do anything as far as serving the Lord goes. We need to be sharp. We need to be alert. We need to be awake, because we know the adversary wants just the opposite for ourselves and for our loved ones. As I said here, you need to look at your armor, your weaponry, and your strategy. Remember that the evil day, it refers to times when the conflict will be severe. It's going to happen. And we put on the belt of the armor. It protects the soldier's abdomen, and it held his sword. It indicated he was prepared for action and had freedom of movement. For Christians, it is a sincere commitment to fight and win with self-discipline and truth. The Word of God, the Bible, is the only truth for believers to learn and practice. It is the only truth. We have a piece of armor called the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protected the soldier's chest and vital organs. He would have protected the heart, would have protected the lungs, the liver, kidneys, and other vital organs in there, which if you were to be penetrated by that, by the enemy, you would lose the battle. So it protected all of those things. The heart in particular, the center of life and emotion. Here, the word righteous refers to the uprightness and integrity of character. A righteous person is one who has moral values. It allows you to stand up to Satan's accusations and temptations, such as Jesus did in the desert in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. You become more like Christ, and you can resist temptations more confidently. Remember, a Christian's protection is not to be sought in any works of his own, but only in Christ. If we try to do it on our own, we will always fail. We can only have true success in these spiritual battles with Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, and Him alone being in control. We have what's called the Gospel of Peace. The Gospel of Peace is a Roman soldier's sandals or boots. They were sturdy. They were often thickly studded on the bottom with sharp nails to ensure a good grip during battle, and also in bad weather, and also marching over rough terrain. For Christians, it shows their peace with God and that He is on their side. If we know Christ, He is on our side. They are ready to go out at any moment and under any conditions to announce the gospel, the good news of Christ, to others. Only through the gospel of Christ can you have peace in the midst of a spiritual war and to stand firm and not fall. Are you ready to proclaim the good news of Christ to others? That's one of the questions this morning. We have what's called the shield of faith. The shield of faith was a shield that the soldier had. It was a large shield. It was usually about 2.5 feet wide by about 4.5 feet long or high. It was like a small door. If you ever watched one of those Roman movies on TV, you would see that there were two lines of Romans that would come down. The first line with a line of men with all shields, and behind them was a line of men with arrows. And what they would do is they would come down, they would kneel down, put their shields together. In other words, as the enemy's firing their arrows at them, it's not going to hit any of the Roman soldiers because they are protected. Once the enemy has fired their arrows, then the Roman soldiers stand up behind and fire their arrows, and therefore they decimate their enemies. When dipped in water, the shield would extinguish fiery darts that were fired at them. Fiery dart is basically, they would put tar on the arrow, they would then light it with fire, and then fire it. When it normally hit the shield, it would splatter on it, and normally start the shield on fire. But the Roman soldiers fought differently. They were much smarter than that. There was also a small handheld shield used for hand-to-hand combat. When we think about biblical belief, which is believing, it's relying upon and trusting in God, it's the most important piece of armor. It is necessary to protect you from temptations that can lead to every sort of sin. For Satan fires darts, which at times are violent temptations. He fires them at you every day in your thoughts, in your desires, in your attitudes, in your pride, in your situations, and to even use your tongue against others in the form of gossip. Always remember that faith in Christ has already won the war, but we must remain focused on the Lord in order to win the daily battles in this life. That can be found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Another piece is the helmet of salvation. When you see in these movies, many times you'll see the Roman soldiers, and they would have the helmets on, and they would have what's called a red crest on the top of it. And the reason they did that was because it was an intimidating factor. Think of it. You're part of an army. You're down at the bottom of the hill. You're ready to take on the adversary. And all of a sudden, over the top and coming down from the hill are hundreds of Roman soldiers, all having on the helmet with the red crest on it. If you look at that, you will see them coming down the hill, and you will get an impression that it's almost like a rolling, if you will, of blood toward you. A mighty moving factor to it. That would scare anyone. And that was the intent of that, to scare your enemy so that he will run away. It was one of intimidation. When we think of Satan, he seeks to destroy a believer's assurance of salvation through doubt and discouragement. A Christian's helmet protects your mind, your thoughts, and your subsequent actions of the body. It allows you to stay focused on your leader, Jesus, and not look to the left, the right, as the world always does. We have something called peripheral vision, and what that is where you can put your fingers out like this at either side of yourself, and you're looking straight ahead, yet you can still see the fingers on the side moving. Well, this is the world out here, all right? It's about today's situation. It's about what's going on in the news. It's about what's going on at work. It's about gossip over here. It might be about different things that are on the TV that are violent and bad. It might be a form of evil stuff that you're thinking over here. It might be things of pride over here. That's what the world is. That's what they're all about. They're all over the place. But you and I, as believers in Christ, we need to be focused straight ahead, not to the sides or anywhere else. Straight ahead, because there before us is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Always remember that salvation is a present and future hope. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Our confidence is in God's faithfulness to complete our eternal salvation. You can find that in John chapter 6 and also Philippians chapter 1. The final piece of armor is what's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword was usually about 12 to 18 inches long, or roughly this size to this size. The soldier's only offensive weapon is his short sword. It was made for hand-to-hand combat. The Christian's offensive weapon is the Word of God, the Bible. It is sharper than any sword. It cuts to the heart and sharpens you spiritually. Remember, as Jesus used Scripture to drive away Satan in Matthew chapter 4, so Christians must use Scripture to drive away Satan and false religions that try to bring them into their fold of godless beliefs. In the book of John, chapter 17, verse 17, it states, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." As we see in verse 18, it reminds me of a soldier. He's bound to his commander. And so is a Christian. He's bound to God and each other. They are bound in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are to pray without ceasing. Prayer is our offensive weapon. It protects you and other believers from temptation and prepares you for and during the battle as well. If you look for an example of prayer, it's found in the book of Matthew. And you can look at it from this perspective, like it's in four kind of parts, if you will. The word acts, A-C-T-S. When we go through prayer, there's the A, standing for adoration. It is a time that we are to adore God. We are to praise God for who he is, the one and only living and true God. The C stands for confession. As we are before the Lord, we confess our sins to him. We confess that we have fallen short every day. We confess that he is God and the only one. We confess that we need him so badly every moment of every day. The T stands for thanksgiving. We give thanksgiving to the Lord, for he loves that. And we have so many things to be thankful for. So many things that we can't even imagine what they are, whether it's a family, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your children, whether it's the job, whether it's the way the Lord is using you, whether it's as a member of this church family, whether it is the spiritual gift that God has specifically given to each and every one of us. And finally, the last one is the S. It stands for supplication. Supplication are our requests. That's where we request the Lord regarding whatever situation it might be, whether it's a family situation, we offer it up to God, whether it's a situation with the jobs, we offer up to God, whether it's a situation with the government, we offer that up to the Lord. We are told to pray without ceasing, and that is one of the ways. So acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We are to pray for others and the church. Remember that Satan's goal is to divide the church and split it apart many times over trivial matters. So we must be focused upon Christ at all times. As I prepare to close this morning, we need to realize that we are in a spiritual war. Don't allow Satan to build a stronghold in your thinking and as a result, influence your actions. Turn to God in times when you battle with temptation. Put on the full armor of God and memorize Scripture. We need to be in the Scripture every day and memorize it because these temptations are going to come upon us and we fight back with Scripture. Satan cannot handle that. He cannot stand it. He must flee. For you are a soldier in God's army, and his daily orders to you are found in the Bible. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Then you will be victorious on a daily basis. You will give glory to God, and God loves that, just as he loves his children, through and through, and unconditionally. Let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the honor to be here this morning, and I thank you for my precious brothers and sisters who are here. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and in our minds to realize that we are in a full-scale battle with the evil of this world. And yet, Lord Jesus, through your death and resurrection, you conquered it. You are our leader, and we are your soldiers. Please work in our hearts and our minds to make them more Christ-like in our thought, word, and deed, and protect us from the fiery darts of the evil one. And I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here who does not know you as their Savior and Lord, please, Lord, do a work in their hearts and their minds. Reveal to them the fact that they have sinned against you, that they are remorseful of their sin, that they would ask your forgiveness and ask you to come into their heart and their mind as their Savior and as their Lord. I pray this in Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, Amen.